Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. This is the complete recording of the 9 a.m. worship service.
Good morning. With such a rousing beginning to our service, we should be really excited about being here, right? I walked in this morning and I said, wow, somebody swept something out. It feels clean in here, right? The word sanctuary, it's not simply about a building. It's just not simply about carpet or pews. The word sanctuary is sanctus, God's holiness. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ has called us today to a place of holiness in his presence. I invite you to take a few moments as the choir sings to prepare your hearts for worship, and then we will enter into that place of sanctity with our Lord. Brothers and sisters, family of God, First Presbyterian Church members, those visiting with us, I invite you to stand to worship this morning with our call to worship, which is from Psalm 89, which you will see on the slides. I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever. To all generations. I declare that your steadfast love is established forever. Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to my servant, David. I will establish your descendants forever and build your throne for all generations. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The Word of God assures us that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, family of God, in humility and in faith, let us confess our sin to God with the words of our prayer of confession this morning. Righteous God, in Christ you became sin for us. You took what we are so that we might become what you are. But we confess that we ignore our sin. We confess that too often we do not confess. We keep silent about the sin that clings to us. But our sins are too great a burden for us. Forgive us. In Christ, take away our iniquity. You are our stronghold, our hiding place. May we confess our sins, that we might then rejoice and be glad in you and in the righteousness that flows over us as a mighty stream of grace. Let us take a moment to quietly confess before our God. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We trust in you alone, our God. Amen. Hear the good news. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone. A new life has begun. Know that in Jesus, God embraces you, forgives you, and strengthens you to live a renewed life. Friends, believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and are being made whole. Amen.
Thank you. may be seated. Well, good morning, and again, welcome to worship here at First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. If you are a guest with us this morning, if you are a recently returned student, if you've simply been away for a while and are back with us, we want to extend a very special and warm welcome to you. And we would like to not only just welcome you, but to greet you and to get to know you. And one of the ways that we do that here at First Press is through our Connect card, which you'll find in the pew rack just in front of you. If you fill that out and slip it in the offering plate as it goes by a little later in our worship, or even better, take it out to our welcome cart out on the patio after worship. Members of our hospitality team look forward to greeting you and getting to know you. We hope that you'll stick around after worship to get to know your neighbors in the pews, either over coffee on our patio or for our community meal known as the table. If you're a guest with us this morning, we invite you to stop by the welcome cart and pick up a voucher for a free lunch. It is not your typical church food. You're not going to want to miss it. So come and join us, and let's get to know each other better. Our weekly announcement bulletin is a snapshot of all the things that God is up to in and through our community, and I encourage you to look over these things as an invitation to participate in what God's up to among us. And I also invite you to look at our renewed website. If you've been there this week, you'll know that we have a new look to us. In addition to this space here, our web is refreshed, and so we invite you to check out there for more information about all of the events and opportunities in your bulletin. But I want to highlight just a few for us this morning. The first is our Pathways plenary presentation. The Christian Formation team invites all adults to join us after worship, just across the way in the gym, as we share about our reimagined pathway for following Jesus. We'll share about this journey that we're on, following Jesus inward, outward, and together, and how First Press as a church is committed to supporting you on that journey. So join us. We also invite you to mark your calendars for the first week in October for our global church conference, Reimagine, as we engage the gospel through the eyes of the sojourner and the displaced. We have the pleasure of hearing from Norma Romero, founder of Las Patronas, about the group's award-winning work providing food to migrants headed north through Central America. And we'll be joined by a number of our mission partners in a Q&A panel. So you can find further details for those events as well as childcare information online. At this time, I'd like to invite forward Cece Mixa to share a little bit about her experience arriving here at First Press and discerning her next step through our program coming up called Starting Point. Hi, Cece. Hi, Clara.
Hello.
Thanks for being with us this morning. Could you start just by telling us a little bit about yourself and what drew you here to the First Press community?
Sure. So my name is Cece Mixa. I have a husband, Davey, and then two little girls. This is Clara. She's 4 and a half. And then we also have an almost 2-year-old. I grew up going to a Presbyterian church, and I kept going long after my family stopped. But eventually hit my teenage years. I had more questions than answers and kind of entered the stage of wandering in my life. I was just trying to find some way to interact with God, who I still sort of sensed was there, but just couldn't figure it out, and ended up actually leading Jewish Reform services at Cal for a while and just kind of exploring different ways to practice faith. And I had this really powerful experience at 22 that just made me realize I missed Jesus. Like, I just really missed Jesus. I missed having Jesus in my life. And having, you know, grown up Presbyterian, I came back here for a service, and I just remember sitting like in the very back pew back when they were still against the wall over there, and just crying because I just felt just so overwhelmed, like I had come home. It was a really powerful experience for me.
And what drew you to the Starting Point experience, and how did you experience that space?
Sure. So we kind of came to church sporadically for a while. my husband and I just had really different experiences and expectations of kind of a faith community. And the more we came, the more we realized that we both felt welcomed here, even with really diverse experiences. And it wasn't until Clara was born that I felt like I really wanted to find a community here. I wanted more than just kind of our individual experiences worshiping. And so, you know, we started attending service regularly and trying to meet people. But I just felt like I wanted to put myself out there more, which is hard for me. I'm really introverted. But I just felt like the more you put into a community, the more you get out of it. And so I saw Starting Point in the bulletin, and I was a little bit hesitant, I'll be honest, because it meant giving up my socializing hour. but I'm really glad that I went. It ended up being a place where a lot of those questions that I'd carried since my teenage years were... It was a safe place to discuss them. I'm not going to say they were all answered, but I got to hear from lots of different people with different experiences, and it just, I think, built my testimony even more that, you know, God is real and loves us and creates these spaces for us so that we can come together to draw closer to Him. And so, yeah, it was a really powerful experience for me.
And what advice would you give to anyone here this morning who may be looking to begin or belong here at First Press?
I would just say don't be intimidated by how many people are here. In the end, I think it's a really beautiful thing that we have such a diverse congregation. I think people's points of views and experiences have really challenged me in my faith in beautiful ways and helped it to grow. And that there are so many ways to connect. It can feel intimidating at first, at least it did for me. But, you know, there's middle hour and service opportunities, community groups, Starting Point, just lots of ways to get to meet different people. And I think, again, the more you put yourself out there, the more you get back. Like, when you invest in your community knows you and can invest in you, and can really create this supportive place for you and your family.
Great. Thank you both. Appreciate it. Friends, we do invite you to come explore your next best step at Starting Point, wherever you are. If you are new to our community, just getting to know us, or if you've been here perhaps for a long time but have not yet explored taking that next step to become a member here, Starting Point is really for you. This is our process for becoming a member here at First Press, so a friendly reminder to those of you who may be sensing that God's calling you to step into a role of leadership as an elder or deacon or nominating committee member, this is your opportunity to become a member before our spring nominating process. So come, join us in Starting Point. If you have questions or would like to learn just a little bit more about what this is, come visit us at the Starting Point table after service or check us out on the website. We hope you'll join us. In prayer, we have the opportunity to bring all of our journeys, the things we carry, the struggles we face, the joys we experience to God in prayer. This morning, I have the sad role of telling you about the passing of one of our beloved members, Don Eiling, who went to be with God on September 12th. Plans for a service for him are pending, so we will keep you updated as we hear back. So let's take all of our journey, including our deep sorrows, to God in prayer. At the end, I invite you to join me in the Lord's Prayer using the language of your heart or the words displayed on the screen. Let's pray together. Good and gracious God, we're here because of your invitation, an invitation to come and journey with you, to travel deep into the forests of your grace and sit on the banks of our belovedness. God, some of us are weary and heavy laden this morning, in need of your presence and companionship to come alongside us, to shoulder our load, and to remind us whisperingly, I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Meet us, O God. Guide us in the midst of our fear, our anxiety, our grief, as we or those we love face illness, as the path ahead is unclear or unknown. Help us to be good traveling companions to one another, to walk alongside one another, to be quick to offer words of comfort and encouragement, to carry one another's burdens. God, we know that yours is a journey that leads us not just inward, but outward, to the margins where you always dwell, and where you invite us to join you in your work of making all things new. God, as we hear your living word to us today about the shape of this your way, touch our hearts, Enlighten our minds, stir our spirits. Help us to daily follow you and to be living witnesses of the good news that we've encountered to all those around us. Through our love for one another, through the stewardship of our time, our talents, our resources, you've graced us with these and so many other gifts and called us to share them with others. Help us to do so freely, generously, for the furtherance of your kingdom in this city, in this nation, and throughout the world that you so love. Hear us now as together we join our voices in the prayer you taught us to pray for the journey, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Friends, let us continue our worship in response to God's gracious provision for us through the offering of our gifts, that God might use them and multiply them for God's kingdom work here in Berkeley and throughout the world. Will the ushers please come forward for our morning offering?
Oh, Well, I have to tell you, it's good to have last week behind us. That was a little nerve-wracking. We basically took this sanctuary apart and put it back together. So there were a lot of things that could go wrong last week. I think the organ kind of fading out on us at the end was okay because it showcased Chad and his great ability to improvise, didn't it? But I want to let you know that it's going to take us a while. We have introduced this new technology, and we're working hard. We're tweaking. We're getting feedback on things. Like somebody said that the print was too small last week, so we've upped it. So we're continuing. This is going to be an evolving thing. So just be patient with us, and we'll get it sooner or later. It may take a while. I asked you a couple weeks ago, give us 3 months. And then after that, then you can start complaining if you want to. So we really began a new sermon series last week. You know, a number of months ago, oh, it's almost a year ago now, we gathered a group of people to work on a new mission statement. We saw this as a new chapter in our life together as a congregation that was beginning to open. And so we thought, well, it's about time. I think our old mission statement was about 15 years old or something. So we thought it was about time that we wrote a new one. So these next 8 weeks, we are going to look at this new mission statement, which really talks about our mission, but also very much describes who we are as a congregation. We felt it was important for us to really be clear about who is it that we are, that God is calling us to be. And so that's why this is one of the new things that God is doing. So this series is called Making All Things New. So each week we will take a portion of our mission statement and kind of unpack it, see what implications it has for us as a congregation. So I'd like to read the mission statement first, and then I'll read our scripture. And what's really good about these screens is I forgot to bring the mission statement, so I can just look up here and read it, and you can read it with me. So let's read this together. We are called by God, transformed by grace, strengthened in community, confident that Christ is making all things new. Now go, love concretely, even when it's risky. Serve generously whoever has need, and pursue God's restoring justice. So today we're going to take that first line, we are called. And here are the scriptures, Acts 1:1-9, and then Isaiah 6:8. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. And here's the key verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And then from the Old Testament, Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am, Send me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this new life or this new chapter in the life of our church. We are grateful that indeed you are making all things new and that you want to continue to use this church to usher in your kingdom just as you have for over 140 years. Lord, speak to us that we may know what role we play in this new thing you are doing. Speak to us through these words that you have given to us and through the meditation of my heart. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I have some really good news for you today. God wants to use you to accomplish his work in the world. God wants to use you and me and everyone sitting here to do his work in the world. Now, until you discover that truth and embrace it and really live it, you will miss out on a great deal of joy, a sense of purpose in your life. That is what God has designed you and me to do with our lives. That is the purpose for our lives, to do his work in the world. I meet a lot of people today who, even though they may be very accomplished and have all the material things they would ever want, they feel like they are lacking purpose. And my guess would be they lack this purpose because they haven't discovered this truth, that God wants to use them to change the world, to bring his kingdom to earth, as we just prayed a few minutes ago. You don't live for yourself. You live for God. Now, that's a big paradigm shift. You don't live for yourself. You live for God and to do his work in the world. And when we talk about this purpose, we're really talking about the call of God. We are all called. I was reading a book this week. I read a book called Called by this guy named Mark Labberton, former pastor of this church. Great little book. I'd encourage you to read it if you haven't read it. He says, you know, the call of God really is very simple. It is to experience the love of God, to have this inward transformation through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that changes us into the very character of God. And then for us to live out that character of God in the world, wherever we find ourselves. In other words, we are blessed to bless others. Now, this is not something new. This goes back to the very beginning of biblical history. God called Abraham in the book of Genesis, the very first book, to what? To experience this blessing, this love of God, and then go and be a light to all the nations. And this thread is woven throughout the whole Bible. It is the story of this God who is reaching out to us, his intention for us to experience his love and grace, this flourishing, this new life in Christ, and then to take that life and bless others with it. Now, this book of Acts that we read today, you know, it comes right on the heels of the Gospels. And we believe, most scholars believe, that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. And it is basically the story of the early church and how what happened right after the scripture that we read, when Jesus commissions, gives this order to his disciples to go and take this message to the very ends of the earth. And it's very interesting. Some people say, you know, the book of Acts should not end in a period. It should end in a comma. Because the story is still being written today through the church, through you, and me. Mother Teresa, that great little Albanian saint, once said, you know, I'm a pencil in the hand of God. God continues to write the story. He continues to work through ordinary people to do his work. And he calls us, each one of us. And if you don't hear anything else today, please hear this. God calls you. And don't give me any excuses. You know, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, whenever God called a prophet, there was a formula. God would call, and the person would protest. I'm too young. I'm not eloquent enough. I don't know enough. Sometimes we do that same thing. But you got to know, it's not about you. God works. Whom shall I send? Send me. I will go. Now, Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Continues today. Today, what I want to do is just unpack this verse a little bit and then tell you a great story at the end. Two great stories about buses. You're waiting on pins and needles, aren't you? First of all, witness. I think this asks the questions, who will do this? Who will do this work? Well, witnesses. That's your identity. You are witnesses. It's what you do. Now, like so many religious words, this one has kind of bad connotations today. For us, even in the church. And maybe we've been the recipient of someone being a little over-aggressive in their witnessing. And I just want to unpack it to let you see what this really means. Look at it at a few different angles. What is a witness? Someone who just experiences or expresses what they have seen or experienced. This is courtroom language. Now, you're not the prosecutor. You're certainly not the judge, which I think the church has done for a long time, and it's not working well. We're not the judge. We're not there to condemn. Even Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world. I came to save it, to love it. We aren't judges. We aren't prosecutors. We're witnesses. Just witnesses to what God has done in our lives. You know, I've shared before that my dad was a Pearl Harbor survivor. He didn't like to talk about it very much. But a key event in his life changed his life. He was just a kid and went through this, saw horrible things, changed his life. When we talked about it on those rare occasions, you know what? Even 50 years later, the emotion was still there. Changed his life. He testified to what he saw. As a witness, all you have to do is express what you have experienced, what has happened to you, what has changed your life. Another way of looking at it, this word witness really means sign in the biblical language. It's a sign that is pointing to something beyond yourself. It's a sign pointing to God's love and justice and mercy, God's character. Somehow, through the power of God and the grace of God, our lives are signs that are pointing to something greater than us. Pointing to God, the character, mercy, love, generosity of God. Very simplest terms. Take what you've experienced, witness to it, and be a sign. Second question, where? Well, Jesus says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says the kingdom of God, it will spread like in concentric circles, like when you drop a pebble in a lake. They just go out and out and out. Jerusalem, locally, right here, where you find yourself every day. As the Dream Team, this team that put together this mission statement, thought about what God was calling us to do, and as we listened to you and prayerfully considered what is it that God's calling us to do, we really felt like what God was calling us to do was to be a greater witness, not so much way out to the ends of the earth, although that is definitely what we want to do, but we feel like God is calling us to be witnesses right here in our Jerusalem, right in our neighborhood. So yesterday, when a number of people from our congregation gathered to serve the street meal to our homeless neighbors primarily, but others as well, to care for them, to love them, to just sit with them and respect them, what were we doing? We were pointing to something beyond ourselves, were we not? To the love and the character of God. This is what it means, our Jerusalem. Now, your Jerusalem may not just be around our church. It's your office. It's your neighborhood. It's your family. It's organizations of which you are a part. It's just where you find yourself in your immediate neighborhood, so to speak. This is our Jerusalem. Judea, I think that could be to the nation. Samaria, take it to the people who are different from you. In fact, Samaria was even the enemies. And to the ends of the earth, all the way. Man, we do that through our mission partners all over the world. We're witnesses. But here's what I want to focus on today is our Jerusalem. This is where most of us will be witnesses. Right here, where we live our lives, here in our neighborhood, in our places of employment, the gym where we work out. You know, there's a beauty to this. It's very organic. It's very relational. It's natural. It's not programmed. And this is God's strategy for redeeming the world. To work through you right where you find yourself. Barbara Brown Taylor is an author, theologian, professor, pretty amazing woman. And once she was preaching on the ministry of the laity, which is what I'm talking about, the people of God, the whole people of God, going out and doing ministry. And ministry is simply doing something in the name of love to help another person. So she preached this sermon. The lady came up afterward and she said, you know, I'm sorry, but I don't want to be that important. And as they talked, you know, it came out as she was exhausted. And as Barbara Brown Taylor preached, she thought it meant, you know, I got to do another program. I got to teach Sunday school, which is a good thing if God calls you to it. I have to go to a homeless shelter. I have to go to Africa. I have to do these things, lead a Bible study, be more generous, loving, more religious. No one had ever introduced her to the idea that her ministry, her calling might involve, and this is really important, being just who she was already and doing what she was already doing with one difference. Do you see that? So just being who you are, doing what you're already doing, but with one difference. Namely, that you understand that you are God's person in the world. It's a mind shift, a mind switch. You're living out your identity right where you are. It doesn't have to be a big program. Just being a witness right where you are. I don't know what, we got to come up with new terminology. I don't know if it's witness, ambassador, secret agent. I don't know. But do you see what I'm saying? You just have to be you. This person that God has grabbed and called and transformed to be a blessing to others. Now, how do we do this? Well, this is the last point. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says to his disciples, don't go right away, but wait. Wait, because something big is going to happen. Wait for the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the Greek word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite, explosive power. He said, that power is going to come upon you. Don't go and try to do it on your own. You need a power greater than yourself to do this work in the world. Jesus made it clear he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He didn't do this work on his own. Now, Paul wrote a lot about the power of God working in our lives. It's this supernatural power that enables us to do what we could never do on our own. It is a power that transforms us, that changes us, that helps us to grow, to overcome things in our lives that we could never overcome, whether it be alcohol or any other addiction, a habit, whatever it is. This is the power of God in us. This is really good news. And Jesus says, wait until the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then be filled with the love of God and go out and do it. You know, I think an example of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, imagine this, a father and child are walking along, and they're walking along, and it's good, but they're not singing about it. It's not something to rejoice about it. It's just they're kind of walking along, and all of a sudden, the father just picks up the child and holds him close and kisses him on the neck and says, you know what? I love you so much. I love you so much. You're my child. And then he lifts him away and he says, you know what? You are my child. And I love you so much. And then one more time, he grabs him again and hugs him and expresses love for him. Now that is really different, isn't it? This is what the Holy Spirit does. You know, Romans 5:5 says this, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured into our heart through the Holy Spirit. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us to experience this unconditional love of God, this grace. And do you see the Holy Spirit when he takes residence? He helps us to love. He opens our eyes up to the needs right around us, wherever we find ourselves. And friends, can I tell you, there are people around us every day who need this love of God. Now, how does this play out in our lives? I have an illustration that I think is really helpful. Gordon MacDonald is a pastor, author. He's working at one point in his life in a church in downtown Manhattan. And he lived on Roosevelt Island, you know, that little finger of an island in the East River. And so you'd take a bus from one end of the island to the next and then get on that little not tram, but little gondola. Remember that movie? Oh, I can't remember the name of it. Anyway, he was in that. Billy Crystal, looking very bored, taking this gondola over to Manhattan. So he would ride the bus, just this bus, that would go up and down Roosevelt Island, picking people up, taking them to the gondola, going back. And he got to know this bus driver. Couple of the bus drivers had him over for dinner. And they said, you know, Gordon, you've got such an exciting life. You speak to big crowds of people every week. You write books. You travel all over the country speaking. You know, you've got a great job. All we do is drive this stupid bus, hearing people complain to us all day up and down Roosevelt Island. Up and back, up and back. People griping at us. Cars cutting us off. It's pretty boring. I said, you know what? I have something I want you to think about. I said, I want you to do this for, I think it was a week or a month. Before you start your shift, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get into your bus. And I want you to close the doors before anybody's on the bus. And I want you to look out at all those empty seats. And here's what I want you to say. God, today, this is not just going to be a bus. This is going to be a sanctuary. And every person that comes onto this bus, they are going to experience the love of God through me if I can do it. This is a sanctuary, not just a bus. And oh my gosh, a month later, had dinner with him again. He said, Gordon, we got to tell you, this has changed everything. Do you see how it changes everything? It gives purpose to riding a bus, to driving a bus. It's not driving a bus up and down Roosevelt Island. It is creating a sanctuary for people who are in need of the love of God to be touched, who need community. Now, there's a woman, and they said it changed everything. Now, bringing it home to us, there's a woman in San Francisco. There was an article, first page of the San Francisco Chronicle, I think it was about 4 or 5 years ago. She's driven a bus on Muni for 26 years. I don't know if she read this book, but this was her strategy. Her name is Linda Wilson Allen. In that year, the San Francisco Chronicle ran a front page article about this woman. And here's why. The regulars that ride her bus love her. They bring her flowers. They bring her potted plants. They notice that she likes to accessorize that kind of boring uniform, Muni uniform, with colorful scarves. So she has more scarves than she knows what to do with. They take her to lunch during her shift break. Some passengers have even offered her and her 6 kids their vacation homes. When Wilson ends her shift and there's a driver switch, it has been known to happen on more than one occasion that the people on the bus who are still on the bus rise and give her a standing ovation. This is true. People love her because you know what? She loves them. She loves the people that ride her bus. She will wait for regulars if they're late. If she doesn't see them, she honks the horn a couple times and looks in the mirrors to see if they're running up the street. She helps elderly people with their groceries if they're having a difficult time getting into the bus with their hands full. One time she saw at a bus stop near San Francisco City College this young college student in a bus shelter that looked lost. And it was around Thanksgiving, so she said, you know what, are you new here? Are you all alone out here? And she said, yes. And she said, well, you need to come over to our house for Thanksgiving and kick it with me and the kids. She ends her shift. Well, listen to this, too. People love her so much, they'll let other buses go by just so they can ride with her. She wanted to retire, and her passengers talked her out of it. There's a file down at Muni headquarters stuffed with fan mail. Listen how she ends her shift. She says, that's all today. I love you. Take care. Now, why does she do this? Because she's a nice person? Because she's an extrovert? Probably. She's on a mission. She's just not driving a bus, is she? She's creating a church on the 45 line and loving people and pointing to the character of God. She's continuing to write the story. You know, in this article, now remember, this is in the Chronicle. She begins her day at 2:30 in the morning by getting down on her knees and praying for 30 minutes. She says, you know, me and the Lord, we got a lot to talk about. She's a member of Glad Tidings Church in Hayward. And if she's indicative of people in that church, we ought to become a sister church with that church. She said, you know, I pray because God will open your eyes and see the lonely person. See the person who really doesn't have enough to pay the fare, and so you let them slide for a couple days. You see it? Now, she's had a hard life. Lost a child. Comes from a family full of drug addicts. People who have been put in prison. But God has changed her. And God is using her. And it's beautiful, isn't it? So where is your Jerusalem? What is it for you? And how can you get in on the new thing that God is doing? Amen. God, we thank you that you want to continue to use your people to do your work in the world. We pray that as a church and as individuals, we may be open and willing to do what you have called us to do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's stand and let's close our worship together by singing this final song. the benediction, I want to just remind you of the event going on in the gym where they will explain this new pathway of discipleship for our church, again, the new thing God is doing. They worked on this for about a year, so this is a big deal, and we would love for you to hear about it. Now, as we go, let's once more repeat our new mission statement, and then I'll close with a benediction. And don't forget, if you want prayer, that beautiful Ferguson couple is over there, and they will pray with you. Here we go. We are called by God, transformed by grace, strengthened in community, confident that Christ is making all things new. Now go, love concretely, even when it's risky. Serve generously whoever has need, and pursue God's restoring justice. And as you do that, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of us, both now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.